The Believer's Prayer. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
So maybe just do a brief thought experiment with me. Sorry, I was just checking I'm switched on. I am here, Ed. No, I'm on mute. Well done. Just do a brief thought experiment with me. Oh, there I am. Look at the empty seats around the place. And then imagine that soon, maybe next week, those seats are filled with people who've come to faith in Jesus. Amen. That should be, I hope that's the response of all our hearts. Pete, if you didn't hear him, just said hallelujah, amen. We want that to happen, right? I mean, there's something wrong if we don't. We know Jesus. We've been rescued from hell. We have hope of eternal life. Life in the kingdom, we want those seats filled. So hopefully, as that first part of the thought experiment, your response is the same, that you want to see those seats filled. Now, think about the prayer meeting this evening. We're meeting here at 6:30, be up in the year 6 classroom again. Prayer meeting this evening. Any connection in your head between that prayer meeting and those seats being filled with people who come to faith in Jesus? That's my second part of the question. My third part of the question is, if you think there is a connection between the prayer meeting this evening and those seats being filled with people who've come to faith in Jesus, do you then think that you have any connection with those seats being filled with people who've come to faith in Jesus? Well, this passage this morning shows us a lot of things and a lot of things about prayer, but I think it helps answer that three-part question. The snapshot we saw, if you remember last time, back in chapter 2, gave us an overview of the church's life together, what belonging means. Koinonia is the Greek word. And this one expands on the prayer theme. The section underneath this one, that we don't have time for this morning, expands on the theme of sharing life together. But the one this morning expands on the prayer theme, which is why I wanted to land here. I could have gone to lots of other places in Acts. For example, that wonderful passage in Acts 12, where Peter's in prison, and he gets miraculously delivered from prison because the church... the whole church is earnestly praying. I was so tempted to go there, but I've preached on it before. So we've gone here, and I'm glad we've gone here. Because Luke shows us here what it looks like for the church to pray. This passage isn't Luke saying this is the only way you should pray, but it does give us a sparkling example of what it looks like for the church to pray for the spread of the good news about Jesus. So what's happened here? If you haven't read the previous passage, read it, because it's a great account. Peter and John have just been released by the authorities because they were being interrogated and given a hard time about the healing of a lame man. A man at the beautiful gate had been come across by the apostles. Peter had pronounced over him the name, the powerful name of Jesus, and this man who'd been lame from birth, hadn't been able to walk ever, is healed. And the authorities are warning the apostles not to preach in the name of this Jesus who's just healed this man. That's the context of what happens here. And at the end of the passage, earlier in chapter 4, towards the end of that passage, we read that they are told, verse 18, we read this, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. does pose a question in my mind, which is, would anything in my life and your life become illegal if that happened here? If the Welsh authorities, if the Westminster authorities said it is illegal to speak in the name of Jesus, would anything in your life and mine be illegal? I mean, Roger and the open air team, yep, straight away, I suppose what I'm doing right now would be, but then you cut that out of the equation, the rest of what I do, the rest of what you do, anything illegal in it? It's a sobering question, isn't it? Persecution is already beginning here for the church in Acts. They've known the favor of the people, but now persecution is beginning. And as soon as they're released, they get together, verse 22, with their own people. A lovely phrase. They got together with their own people. He doesn't use the word for church here, ecclesia, the gathering. Luke says, they got with their own people in order to report back and in order to pray. So the first thing we see here, the first thing this morning from this passage is that the church is eager to pray. This is a church that's eager to pray together. This is Luke showing what fellowship, what belonging looks like. Belonging and prayer, we did touch on this last week, go hand in hand. We saw in chapter 2 that the church were devoted to certain things and prayer was one of those things. Prayer permeated their life. And that included prayer together as the gathered church. What this says to me and to you is that we are missing out on the fullness of fellowship, of belonging with the Lord and his people if we're not praying with other Christians. Come this evening, please, if you can, and pray with your own people, with the church. It's the way of Jesus' people. That's what we do, Luke says. So come tonight as we meet upstairs to pray. I wonder if the reason that sometimes we're not eager to come and pray, and yet it happens to pastors and elders too, that we're not eager to come and pray is we don't really believe it makes a difference. We know theologically and intellectually it does, and we know we're supposed to say that, but we don't actually. So we're not eager to come and pray. This book and the history of the church shows us different. Prayer is like the breathing of the church. It's portrayed in Scripture as being that important and that natural. I mean, do you remember having your breathing lessons in school when you were growing up? You don't remember your breathing lessons? Nobody had breathing lessons? What was your school like? Of course you didn't. We don't have breathing lessons. We just breathe. And I know we're taught how to pray by Jesus. I know sometimes prayer is a struggle. But when you look at the life of the church and what prayer is meant to be, it's meant to be like breathing. It's just so natural, so important. So this is a church that was eager to pray. And once the church had heard the report, they raised their voices together in prayer. Now, this could well be the gathering, the big gathering in Solomon's porch, the colonnade around the temple. You can just about see it in the backdrop there on the slide. So probably this is the big gathering. So imagine the sight of all those people gathered together, and imagine the sound. They were eager to be together and pray, and they were eager to pray together. Together there is unitedly, unanimously. So the second thing we see about the church was that it was not just eager to pray, it was united in prayer. What does that look like for us? Well, can I just make a few suggestions for you to think about? When someone prays on a Sunday morning, responding out loud during the prayer, that's just one way of praying with one voice, praying unanimously. Because we do it here. You hear it, little bits around the place. You might have heard me quietly going, amen, amen, a few times. When Tam was praying that lovely prayer to her father, and we were joining in. We were all joining in, but they prayed together with one voice. So maybe think about that on a Sunday morning. You don't have to be a card-carrying Pentecostal or charismatic to say amen out loud, or yes, or repeat a phrase from the prayer. It's not only okay, it's good. It's praying with one voice. I know this is something we need to learn to do, the sort of church we are. I need to learn to do it too. But it's one of the ways we can raise our voices together when someone prays on a Sunday morning. Quite possibly here, if it was a big gathering, it was just one or two praying. Maybe on this occasion, it was just Peter and John praying and everyone else chipping in, maybe a few thousand people chipping in with their hearty amens and yeses. You know, I've had comments from Graham, the caretaker, about sometimes when he comes in at Christmas time, he heard the singing and it impacted him. Imagine he heard us praying with everybody chipping in and saying amen as we talk to our Father together. I think this is an underestimated aspect of prayer together that we need to grow in. And Christians of other traditions and other nationalities excel at this, and we don't so much. The sort of prayer together that God responds to is prayer with one voice. And that's, I don't think that's just a spiritual and mental thing. I think it means voice. In our smaller gatherings, it's probably more obvious. It might look like lots of the people in the small gathering, up in the classroom, in your life group during the week, when you meet up for coffee during the week. It might look like lots of the people there praying aloud, many contributing, none dominating. How encouraged I am when I hear a new voice pray up in the prayer meeting. Even if it's the shortest, simplest prayer, I can't tell you how that encourages my heart. Or someone who doesn't pray that often, and they do pray this week. But we've got to be careful. It's, you know, how often you pray and how long you pray and how loud you pray is not a mark of your spirituality. But I just want you to know how encouraged I am when I hear your voice. So they were a church that was united in prayer as well as being eager to pray. And then look at how they start their prayer together. They were praying to a big God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It's not so different to the Lord's Prayer. Wonderfully, this sovereign Lord is Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. But what did he say? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's why we sang. I mean, I don't think I chose the song. I think Nate did. That's why we sang, our God is so big this morning. We come to a big God when we pray. Not big as in he's got actual spatial dimensions. He's the sovereign Lord. The word here is despotes, from which we get the old-fashioned English word despot, for an absolute ruler. Now, despot is normally used in a negative way, like a dictator, a bad ruler. But strictly speaking, it just means a powerful ruler. And this is what God is. God is the good and glorious despot of the universe, the absolute sovereign, and that's who you and I come to as our Father when we pray, and when we pray together. That's who hears us when we pray in Jesus' name, the one who made the cosmos with his will and his words. The most powerful rulers of the world are nothing in his sight, which is one of the reasons they acknowledge his goodness and his greatness when they pray the words of Psalm 2 there. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. What idiots the rulers are, because they've risen up against this great God. But as a by the way, this prayer also shows us why it's so good to pray scripture. Some things you've got to be careful about there that maybe you can chat about in life group this week, but it's so good to pray scripture. The Puritan Thomas Manton put it this way, that when we come to God in prayer, we can show him his handwriting. Look, Lord, look what you said about yourself. You are good. You are sovereign. You are great. You are glorious. You are powerful. And you are my Father. To bring God's words to him helps us to pray. But the reason that they went to Psalm 2 is that it spoke of the Messiah, Jesus, and how the Jewish and Roman rulers were futilely setting themselves against God and his Messiah. Futile because God is totally in control. Because God, our God, is a big God. And the ultimate example of this bigness and this sovereignty is the cross. Verse 28, speaking of the rulers, they say in their prayer, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The cross happened because God planned it exactly that way, so that Jesus would die for the sins of people like you and me, to take those sins away and to rise from the grave again, to show that he paid for our sins. That was all planned in every single detail by this sovereign God. Now, Pilate and the Jews crucified Jesus. They were responsible for what they did. But ultimately, they only did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Is one reason we don't get excited about praying together that we've made God too small? I think it is. We've made him like a slightly exalted, or maybe very exalted, version of us. He sits, to paraphrase a recent writer, he sits, God sits too inconsequentially, too lightly upon the church. It's like, yeah, God's in our midst. Oh, how all our prayers would benefit from starting with worshiping God for his greatness. He is unimaginably powerful. He brings princes to nothing. His plan cannot be thwarted, and he is with his church. And our prayers together, do you believe this, Bridge Church? Our prayers individually, but our prayers together connect us to the power of this God. As Paul Miller puts it in his book, A Praying Church, prayer connects us to the power train, the drive train of God's power. That's what prayer does. This sort of prayer makes the devil tremble. I wonder if he trembles when we meet. I think he does. I mean, I don't know if we're aware of that. I think he does. But he wants us to think he doesn't. He wants us to think, this isn't doing much, is it? I'm not feeling much this week. Listen, we come to this great big God believing he's our Father and he hears us when we pray, and he hears us when we pray with one voice together. We gather together believing that. That's a powerful thing. And the devil trembles and people will be saved. And only now we come to what they asked for. I find it quite surprising. Because their first thought is clearly not for persecution to stop, or for society to change. That's what I'd be praying. I'd go and lick my wounds for a while, and then we need a prayer meeting to pray that God would change this land and make it a Christian nation again. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to pray. But they don't pray that. They don't pray for the smiting of the Jewish leaders. They pray for boldness. This is the next thing we see about the prayer of the church here. They pray for boldness. They've just been told, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they've told the rulers and authorities already, sorry, we can't promise that. We have to obey God, not man. And then they go, share with the church. And what does the church, the whole church, pray together for with one voice? For boldness. They ask this sovereign big God to work through them. They leave the justice bit to God, and they instead seek a holy courage for themselves. Consider their threats and enable your servants, verse 29 this is, to speak your word with great boldness. Not just boldness, great boldness. Surpassing, wide, broad, deep boldness. An incredible courage is what they're asking for. What they pray is for God to work in them and through them. They know that they need to be bold to share Jesus if people are going to be saved. But they also know they need the boldness to come from God. Now, we know this isn't just a prayer for the apostles only because of the word all in verse 31. Spoiler alert, I'm jumping ahead to what happens at the end. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled, the whole, in other words, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In answer to their prayers together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which is something we'll come back to in a few minutes. And they all spoke the word of God boldly, not just Peter and John and the other apostles. Their prayers together, you see, envisage God's activity and their activity entwined. They don't pray the prayer that I think we pray so often, I know I pray so often, which is, Lord, please save people. Use someone. Lord, here I am. Send Deb. That's the way I tend to pray. Send Tom. Where is he? He's gone. He's an evangelist. Send Tom. Send Chris. Lord, please save. They don't just pray, Lord, please save. They say, Lord, you've got to do the work. You've got to save. Right, make us bold. to share the gospel of Jesus, our Savior. They all want God to work through them in bold proclamation. They're not focused, you see, on what works. They're not focused in Acts on what works. They're focused on who works. That doesn't mean that they didn't plan and they didn't do structured things. Of course they did. But that's not their main focus. They weren't focused on the what. They were focused on the who. God working through them. All too often we make our plans and we strategize, which are good things to do, and we think that doing what works is enough. Work for that church. If we do it, it'll work. And we sprinkle on a little bit of prayer, and then we remain at arm's length from what we are hoping God will do, and this passage won't let us. We can too easily plan events and pray about events. Our prayers at Christmas and Easter, which are so important, and God has answered in the past, are sometimes, I think, that lots of people would come and hear the message and respond, and that's a good prayer to pray, but the believers of Acts wouldn't have been content to stop there. They didn't want to remain at arm's length from God's powerful activity in the world around them. And they didn't pray about missions, eh? That's not what they were doing. They weren't praying about mission. Their prayers were them being on mission with God. Because they knew that who works is more important than what works. We are challenged to pray like this. God, give us boldness. I mean, it's such a simple prayer. It's so obvious. It raises the question, doesn't it? Why do we pray this all the time? I mean, really pray for this boldness all the time? I tell you why, I don't pray this all the time. Because I suspect that when I pray, Lord, make me bold, he's going to make me bold. And then I'll go and share. And sometimes there's going to be a backlash from doing that. But I have this strong suspicion, borne out, I think, in Scripture, when I pray, Lord, make me bold, he's going to make me bold. So can you imagine what will happen if we all pray together, Lord, make us bold to share Jesus? They didn't just say, God, please work, but God, please work in us and through us. If we take the risk of praying together that God would make us bold, what might he do? Acts shows us it's prayer-sought, Spirit-given boldness that God will use to populate his kingdom. Yes, the Spirit will use our gifts and he'll use our ideas, and yes, he will use our events and the things we're going to do in the future to reach out with the gospel. But the interface with human hearts isn't events, and it's not marketing, and it's not profile, and it's not publicity, though God uses those things. They're not the real interface. The interface is God meeting with them through you in your boldness. What might God do if we met together tonight, which we're planning to do, and prayed just this? Well, look at the empty seats. That's what God might do. So speaking of what God might do, we haven't quite finished with their prayer. What are we to make of their prayer in verse 30 for God to heal and perform signs and wonders? Somebody picked me up on the fact that last week I didn't touch on the verse that touched on signs and wonders. I'd intended to, and I forgot to make passing reference to it, knowing that we would come back here briefly, all too briefly this week. Should we pray this prayer too, that God would heal and perform signs and wonders? Well, remember that we've said that not everything in Acts is necessarily prescriptive. We don't necessarily take everything here and say it's for the church today, because this was a momentous time in the history of redemption. The greatest revival ever as the Holy Spirit was poured out in the church. Christians who believe in signs and wonders, I find that the vast majority of them that I speak to don't expect, for example, tongues of fire at our prayer meetings. And they're also not usually that expectant that people who lie to God in the church will be struck dead, which are things that we see in the book of Acts. So maybe sometimes we need to be careful what we're hoping for and asking for. But it's a really important question to ask and to try and answer, isn't it? Should we be expecting these things? We need to remember not everything is prescriptive, but we do see these references to signs and wonders repeatedly in Acts. Saw it back in chapter 2. We're going to see it shortly after this in Acts, when amazing things start happening again. Now, some brothers and sisters, just to use one group of Christians as an example, those who would have followed the teaching of John Wimber, who was a wonderful, charismatic Bible teacher, and the Vineyard Church, for example, that came from him and his planting, Christians in that category would say that the signs and wonders are meant to be a normal part of church life today, and not just church life, because we're not just talking about gifts here, but they should be a normal part of evangelism, that signs and wonders should come to win a hearing for the gospel. Other Christians would say that whilst God can obviously still do miracles, they're by definition not normal today and aren't needed for evangelism. They'd point to Lydia in chapter 16, where we read, God opened her heart to believe the message that was being preached. No signs or wonders done. God opened her heart. That was the wonder that was done. But no other miracles done. That's what other Christians would point to. And so they'd say, so miracles by definition aren't normal today and aren't needed for evangelism. The level of signs and wonders seen in Acts is not to be expected today, because the signs and wonders in the early chapters of Acts were meant to authenticate who the apostles were and authenticate their gospel. So that's just two different camps of Christians and what they would say, probably represented in this church. And there's other positions on this as well. It can get quite complicated. What should we say about it? Well, I've only got a few minutes left, but let me just say this, and we will return to this another time. I do not want to discourage my brother who believes that God does wonders to accompany evangelism. I don't want to discourage my brother or sister who believes that from asking for such wonders. Keep asking. Keep asking. And let's see what God might do. I might say to him or her, don't rely on them. Don't rely on a physical miracle, because the miracle that's needed is the word of God working by the Spirit of God in someone's heart to change them. That's the greatest miracle. So don't rely on those miracles. What about my brother or sister who believes that signs and wonders aren't part of our mission, and to pray for them to be part of evangelism isn't something that we need to do? Well, I might say to him or to her, don't forget your God is big. And maybe you need to expect bigger things of him and not restrict the sovereign Lord. In other words, I'm not pushing you to ask, but if you want to ask, you ask and see what God might do. Either way, we are meant to come to a big God and ask him to do big things in us and through us, in praying for lost human hearts to be opened and to come to faith in Jesus. We are, after all, praying for the greatest miracle of all. So when we get to the prayer meeting this evening upstairs, will this meeting, in the words of verse 31, be shaken? Well, part of the problem is 99% of us right now are thinking no. And he might, I mean physically. Anybody here believe God can't do that anymore? He might. But certainly our hearts will be shaken if we consistently pray together like this. Will we be filled with the Spirit? Something else that we see again and again in Acts, and something that's commanded in the letters in the New Testament? Yeah, I believe we will. If we meet together regularly and we pray like this and for this, we will be filled with the Spirit. Because that's a prayer that the Lord always says yes to when his church are really pleading for it. But here's the thing. God is waiting for us to come together and to pray like this. Will we? I hope to see you tonight. Let's pray now, shall we? Lord, thank you that you're our Father. Thank you that you love us so much and you're so patient with us. Thank you that you love to hear our prayers. And thank you that you love to hear us pray together. Thank you also, Father, that you're a God and Father who loves us and encourages us and nurtures us and challenges us. And I trust that you've challenged us this morning. And I pray that as we're praying to you now, Father, that we would believe in our hearts that you are a great big God who can do great big things. Give us increasing faith, Lord. Give us an increasing desire to pray and to pray together and to pray for the lost. And yes, Lord, to pray for boldness. And Lord, I want to ask it for myself and for these people here. I want to pray it now. And Lord, we know it's a scary prayer, but we know that you're with us and we believe that you will use this prayer. And we pray, Lord, will you give us great boldness with our neighbor or our friend or the person at the school gate or our colleague or the person who comes along to a church service or the person we've never met before, we just bump into. Lord, it may only be a few words we know, but will you give us boldness? We so often seem to pray for wisdom and for discernment and for winsomeness and for gentleness, and these things are so important. Lord, we need to show the fruit of your Spirit. But Lord, will you give us boldness? And will you do great things? And will you bring more people in, Lord? And will you bring us into more contact with people as a church and as individuals who will hear about Jesus and his cross and trust in Jesus and his cross? Simply believe the gospel message, that they would be saved by this message and that they would soon be sat in these seats around us. Will you do this for your glory and for your praise? Sovereign Lord, we pray in the precious name of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.